All right, guys. So we're almost there. We're at chapter 22 today. But just a reminder, for the last two chapters, we talked about the city of refuge, and we also talked about the cities that were assigned to the Levites. And they went to Joshua as well and to the elders. And they said, "We have cities that are assigned for us, and we need to take them." So they didn't take just like the rest of the congregation, the rest of the people of Israel, but God had assigned for them. And we talked about how this misconception that if you're a servant of the Lord, you don't get anything. That's not true. That's not true at all. This is just a false Bible, false explanation of the Bible. No, they had something that God assigned for them, and they actually took 48 cities. And the 48 cities that we talked about, or not the cities, but what we talked about, that it was used to nurture them and also used as a city of refuge. But we saw a difference in their attitude. They took to give. There is a difference in a servant or someone who lives through and by the rules of the kingdom of heaven. They don't take to show off, they don't take to keep, they don't take to boast, they take to give. So they took those cities, and they right away started giving them right back. Today we want to talk about a different, completely different issue. And you would think that after all that they've been through, things are really good right now. They crossed the Jordan together. Just a reminder, the reason why we started the book of Joshua is that most believers are living, and I'm talking about believers, received the promises of God, received the eternal life. However, they're not yet living the abundant life. They're not living in the promised land. You know, they haven't crossed that Jordan yet. They haven't gotten that last baptism that is required for you and I to live the abundant life. So they crossed the Jordan. We see the faith that it took to cross the Jordan. We see the faith that it took to walk around the walls of Jericho, and the walls came down. We see the faith it took to repent when one of them made a mistake. We see the faith it took that when they went against five kings and other kings and the battles and all of that, we see that they experienced and exercised faith after faith. We see the faith that it took to obey God's word, to go into the mountains, to go into the forest, to fight the giants and to fight all the strong people that they were scared about. We saw all of these amazing things. And we saw the division of the land. And we were introduced to these amazing characters, like the five daughters. You remember the five daughters? And then we were introduced to other people like Caleb, who was like 85 years old, but it was like, "Oh, I don't care about my age. I can still go up the mountains and fight and beat the giants." We are seeing amazing things. And now every tribe is settled where they should go, right? And then finally, in verse 22, if you recall, there were 2.5 tribes that they chose their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, in the land of Gilead, before you cross the Jordan. But Joshua said, "Before you occupy and possess your land, you must come cross the Jordan with us, with your brothers and sisters, fight, and then make sure that all the other tribes are settled, and then you can go back." You guys remember that? Okay. And they said, "Absolutely, we will come with you." And they went, they fought, they delivered. And then in chapter 22, we see here that Joshua is pleased with them. The first verse, it says that Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in every command for a long time. To this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission of the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest as he promised, return to your homes and the land that Moses, your servant, has given you." So we see that the two tribes here accomplished their mission, right? Now it's time for them to go back. And Joshua blesses them. He tells them that you did very well. You obeyed God's voice. You obeyed the commands that he gave to Moses and Moses gave to you. You have done very well by your brothers and your sisters. You helped everyone. You helped the rest of the Israelites. You didn't leave your brother and sister in the fight alone. You could have said, you know, oh, you know what? This is not my fight. I already got my land. It's across the other side of the Jordan. I don't need to cross. I don't need to fight. I don't need to bring walls down. No, they went and they fought and they did very well. And they obeyed God's command. And then Joshua's blessing them and he is telling them now, okay, you're going to go back to your land. But it's very important to do this. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. So before you go back to your land, even though you're not going to live in this territory of the promised land, it doesn't mean you cannot take God with you. You have to take God with you. See, a lot of people put God in a box. And unless I am a pastor, unless I am a, you know, an elder or someone who studied the Bible, I can't witness. I can't talk to people about God. I can't serve God. No, we're all called to be servants. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be, you know, light in this world and salt in this world. We're all called to plow the road and prepare the way for other people. Even if we're not in this spot that the rest of our brothers and sisters are, you know. So Joshua is telling them to go, but just remember, love the Lord God, the Lord your God. Walk in obedience. Don't forget about obedience. Keep his commands. Remember them. Talk about them. Learn them. Teach them so you can learn them a little bit even more. Hold fast to him and keep your mind and your focus on him. And keep serving God. You know, these are the commands of Joshua to the two and a half tribes. And then Joshua blesses them and tells them to go and return to your land and take all the silver and gold and bronze and iron and all the things that you, excuse me, received through during your battles, during your war. Now, do you remember in the beginning when they were telling Joshua, do not let us cross the Jordan? You know, do you remember those days? And Joshua was like, absolutely not. You're going to cross the Jordan with us. Had they not crossed the Jordan, they would have missed on 7 years or so of miracles, of seeing God's hand working, of seeing what God can do, living through these amazing testimonies. Not only that, but they are returning with gold, bronze, iron, and livestock, and so many other blessings that they could have missed out on if they did not cross the Jordan. A lot of us are still scared to cross the Jordan, feeling that the Jordan will drown us. However, when we cross the Jordan, there is nothing but victories over victories. There is nothing but provision for our spiritual life and for our earthly life here. That's what it says right there. You know, he gave them all the plunder that they won from this world, that from their battles. You know, a lot of believers are still scared to get their feet wet. A lot of believers are still wandering in the desert, feeling like there's no way I can cross. No, yes, you can cross, because it's not about you. It's about him who called you to cross. If he gave you an order, that means he equipped you to accomplish that mission or to go through that order, right? So everything looks good so far, right? Should we just end here? No, there is just a little bit of a conflict that we're going to go through here. And it's actually going to teach us something great for us as believers, for us as brothers and sisters. There is something great for us to learn here. As they go, in verse 10, you want to read it for us?
No, you got it.
No, read that, verse 10. When they came to Gelioth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the 2.5 tribes are about to leave. Okay, so here, imagine this is the map. Here is the Israelites. Okay, and the 2.5 tribes will be on the east side of the Jordan right here. Okay, they fought. Every tribe in the Israelites occupied their land on this side. Joshua blesses the 2.5 tribes. They're about to cross to their land, which is right here on the east side of the Jordan. Before they cross the Jordan, they built this very big altar on this side. Okay, and we know that God told them that there is only going to be one altar, one place to serve God and to offer sacrifices and to come and to the priests and all of that. And it was in Shiloh, if you recall. This is the place that they always gathered to be in the presence of God. This was where the Ark of Covenant was. This is where the tabernacle was. So before anything big, the whole assembly with the high priest, with the elders, with Joshua, would go to Shiloh to ask, to ask guidance from God. So they, before, right before they crossed, they built this altar on this side. So the rest of the community, the Israelites, heard that they built an altar and they gathered at Shiloh, not to ask God, not to be in the presence of God, but they were determined, we're going to war. And this is going to be our Bible study today, the conflict between the believers.
So, the problem here, there's several problems here that as soon as the Israelites heard what the 2.5 tribes were getting ready to do, the first thing they wanted to do was what? Go to war. In Matthew, we read in Matthew, sorry, here it is, 18 verses 15 and 17. It says this about conflict with our brother and sister. It says, if your brothers or sisters sin, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So many steps that we can go through as believers when there's a conflict with someone, with another believer, or with someone that's close in our circle. First, go to them. And if it doesn't work to go with them, then you bring a couple of other people along with you so that you can discuss it. And if that doesn't work, then you go to the church. And if that doesn't work, then you kind of treat them like you would anybody else. You would have to deal with it on the most, difficult level. The people of Israel went straight to that. They went immediately to that. They saw the 2.5 tribes building this altar and they were like, nope, this is a no. And the reason, and we're going to talk about the reason why they did that. I mean, we not to like psychobabble the people of Israel, but there was some trauma there from past mistakes that got them in a place where they feared so desperately the idea of falling into idolatry again that they could not even bear the thought. So the first instinct was to immediately go to war and fight. And sometimes when we're tapped in a sensitive place in our life, we react, don't we? Pastor Al told a story some years ago, actually at a Bible study, and I it's held on with me. I believe you were speaking to, or you were at, in a class, and someone got up and said, "I'm having a lot of trouble with an in-law," or someone of that nature. And it's been so hard. And he just kind of went on and on and on about all the offense that he was feeling. And the pastor that was leading this class said to him, "The problem is when you're alive, you react, but when you're dead, you do not react." I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially, the idea here is when we've died to ourselves, when we've said, "Lord, we're surrendered to you, we're surrendered to what you're doing in our life," when we're tapped, when something pokes us, it's not like poking a bear, because the person inside has died. There's no motivation to come back fighting. The motivation is to deal with things in the way that God has taught us to deal with things, in these sort of reasoned ways of dealing with conflict. The people of Israel had a trauma. They were, to use a word that's very widely used these days, they were triggered by something. And as they were triggered, they reacted. And the first reaction was, "Let's go to war." Now, the 2.5 tribes, remember, these were the same people that were like asking for more land, that didn't want to cross the Jordan, that like had all these issues. All of a sudden, we're looking at them in fast forward. They're in a really great place. They recognize God's hand has been around them. They recognize the work that's been done. They likely went and plowed those forests. Remember, Joshua said, "Go plow the forests, go work those forests and make the land more." There were so many things that they've probably been through in these years that they're overwhelmed with this gratitude. And they're actually wanting to erect this statue in gratitude, not in idolatry. And so they respond in verse 22, and listen to the way they respond here. When they were told, basically, there was like a list of things that the people of Israel go through, and we're going to talk about the things that they went through. And they say, "Look, we can't do it because of all these reasons, and we're going to go to war with you because of all these reasons." This is how they responded in verse 22. It says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us for one day. If we built our own altar to turn away from the Lord, or to offer burnt offerings or and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings, may the Lord himself call us to account." And in verse 24 it says, "No, we did it not for fear that someday your descendants may say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?'" What humility their response was to this. I mean, honestly, they could have also, remember, this is a time where people are fighting and in war, and they're just kind of coming off the heels of that adrenaline. It could have easily been a very fiery situation. But they say, "No, we're doing," essentially what they're saying is, "No, what we're doing here is in remembrance of the wonderful things that God has done for us. We're not in this for idolatry. We're not in this to try to turn away from God. We're hoping that over the generations, when they see this altar, when they experience it, they will know that God delivered us, that God brought us to the promised land, that God had our back through this entire time, and this altar will be a reminder of that." They so quickly diffused the situation by being humble, by being honest, and by being very clear in their communication. Let's remember that God has there are conflicts are going to come up. We are human beings. There is flaw in us. I can't think of a significant relationship that I've had in my life that hasn't had some conflict. And in some of those situations, when conflict arise, I do a okay job, and then sometimes I don't do a very good job. Sometimes I'm that alive person being poked with a needle or being triggered by some thing that maybe I've created in my mind instead of just listening and then responding in humility, responding in clarity, responding in an open, honest dialogue between me and the person that is speaking. They listened. Let me tell you, the people of Israel spoke for a really long time. And I imagine this is maybe paraphrased from verse 5 or 6 until verse 22 before they responded. And then when they responded with such a reasoned response to diffuse a situation.
When the I'm gonna go back a little bit before this. When the high priest and the elders and the assembly came to them, here's what they told them. In verse 15, they told them, sorry. When they went to Gilead to Rubin, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not, listen to this very carefully. In verse 17, was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this day, very up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord?" See, the Israelites had some really tough situations happen to them. And if you go back to Numbers 25, and if you go back to Exodus 32, you will see that the Israelites were severely punished because of similar sins. When they built themselves different altars, when they started worshiping different gods. In Exodus 32, we know the very famous story when Aaron and the Israelites created the golden cow, and then everyone started worshiping it, right? And then they said that this is the God that took you out of Egypt. And we know the punishment, so many people died that day. And then later on in 25, in Numbers 25, when the trick when Balaam was not able to curse the people of Israel, the idea he had is like, just let them party very much. Just let them party, let them indulge, as the Bible said, that they were indulging in sexual sins and partying and drinking. And then, without even thinking about it, they started offering sacrifices and they started worshiping Baal, the pagan gods. And then they were punished severely. So that now, here we go, fast forward years and years later, the high priest and the Israelites are still thinking about those days. Not only that, but later on in verse 20, and they're still talking about when Achan, son of Zerah, and it's something that we talked about in this Bible study, was unfaithful in regard of the devoted things, did not the wrath come to the whole assembly? So they were like, how can you turn away from God? We remember what happens every time we turned away from the Lord. And they started listing the very painful history that they went through. It was a funny story that I heard. Someone was feeling pain in his body, and the doc went to the doctor, and the doctor goes, "Okay, show me where the pain is." He was like, "Well, I don't know. I feel pain here, and I feel pain here. I feel pain here. I feel pain here. I feel pain in my leg," and keeps pointing to all the painful area. And the doctor does scans and all of that stuff, and he goes, "Well, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that your whole body is perfectly fine. The bad news is that your fingers broke. And every time you touch a spot, something hurts." See, even though the whole assembly is fine, but there is a spot that is hurting, that is making them feel like everything hurts, making them feel like there is something there. And then they started saying, like, Now you're going to bring wrath to the whole community. See, the whole assembly is not working out of care for their brothers and sisters that maybe and could be, maybe they just backslidden. No, they're afraid of the wrath of God. And because of their fear of God, not the reverence and the respect, no, they're actually afraid. They are looking at God as a mean judge who is waiting to strike. That's not what God tells us. Matter of fact, it tells us the opposite of that. It tells us that the perfect love casts out all fears. There is no that kind of fear of punishment from God, that even when we are disciplined, we know we are disciplined because we're enemies or because we're sons. No, it's because we're sons and daughters. The word of God says that he disciplines because what good father doesn't discipline his children? So even when you and I are getting disciplined from God, it's for our own good. But the Israelites, the elders here, are coming out of bad experiences, are coming from the past, are also coming because they're worried that they're going to be punished because someone else sinned. That's not the spirit of the Lord. That's not the spirit of God. The spirit of God, no, I want to, what Dina just read earlier in Matthew 18, if my brother is sinning, I need to go, because if I talk to him, what Jesus said is, if you talk to him and you win him over to what? To the kingdom. You bring him back to the kingdom. You bring him back to the presence of God. You take an elder or someone else with you, so you can help him, so you can witness to him, so you can encourage him. No, you take the church, you bring everyone, not to fight him, but to fight for him. You fight for her. See, we have come experts at fighting against each other, not fighting for one another.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I say that. Not saying that everyone does that, but in Christianity today, it is so easy to choose fighting against each other instead of fighting for one another. And that's not what the Spirit of God is. And this conflict right here, it shows us really quick what happened and how their minds were set. Let's fight right away. And even those who were kind of level-headed, they went to talk to the Reubenites and Gadites and said, what have you done? And they brought the sins of the past that probably the Rehobonites and the Gadites and the other half type of Manasseh had nothing to do with. And even if they did, God already forgave. God already forgave. But they're still bringing the sins of the past. See, something triggered them. And I know it's a word that's very big right now and it's misused everywhere. But in this story, it is well used. Something triggered them that they made them, you know, flip against their brothers and sisters. And this happens to all of us. This happens to all of us. If a brother or sister says something or did something without, you know, intentions or without meaning it, and it clicks in us, or like something clicked because of a bad experience I had in the past, then my brother or sister become my enemy. They didn't mean it. That's not what they're meaning. As Dina just said, they were actually doing the opposite of what they thought they were doing. They were building this altar, not to sacrifice, not to do any offerings or anything like that. They just wanted something to remind themselves, to remind their children, to remind the children on the other side that we are one. That we are part of this group of people. Also, the Reubenites and Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh also acted out of fear, because as Dina just read, they were worried, they were afraid that generations after generations they will be forgotten, that they are also God's chosen people. Aren't we so blessed and lucky that we cannot and we will not be forgotten as God's chosen people? If you go to Egypt, as soon as you're born, most kids have this cross on their hand. I don't know if you see it or not, but that's a cross. They have one. Yeah, you have one. Yeah. Pastor Al, do you have one? Not Christian enough. Anyway, so oh, Sandra loves that. So as soon as the children are born, the reason why for that cross is back, long time ago, Christian kids were kidnapped, and they were kidnapped and sold or just given to families. So Christian families decided to put a cross on the child as soon as they're born, put a cross on their wrist and the right wrist, because that's the right arm that's needed for work. And in the Middle East, you can't really, if you're left-handed, you're somehow connected to the devil. Anyway, it's a long story. So, but they put it on the right hand, and this was given generations after generations, even after the persecutions that the Christians in Egypt are going through. But it's a sign to tell everyone, yes, we are believers. We're Christians. We're proud of our faith. We're proud of our heritage. We're not scared of what will happen to us. Here is our declaration that we are followers of Jesus Christ by this little cross that you put on your hand, knowing very well that this cross is going to stop you from getting great jobs, is going to stop you from playing on teams, is going to stop you from, taking your rights. Because as soon as someone sees the cross on your head, they know that you're a believer, you're a Christian, and right away you're not even considered a citizen. Right away, you're not even, there is no right for you. But that sign is to tell everyone we're not ashamed. They put that sign on the wrist of every little boy or girl that is born to let everyone know we're not scared, we're not ashamed. It's a sign that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. And that is one of those things, one of those motives that these people did. They wanted a sign. They wanted a sign, something to declare, something to tell everyone that we belong here.
As we were going through this, I was thinking, gosh, this is a really good marriage Bible study too. Because really there's some very clear descriptive ways on how to communicate to people that are in our life that are part of our family. I mean, these were part of the same group of people. And one group essentially did something without even knowing what they were doing that caused not just pain, but a reaction from the other group that came from fear and came from history, a long history of other things that happened. And it required a really difficult moment of conflict to be held or handled with delicacy, with humility, with a desire to reconcile. And that's a word that is sort of, it's so important in our Christian faith. It's so important in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships outside. Because a lot of times things happen that are difficult. And what we want to do is retreat. What we want to do is, I want to have nothing to do with you. We're going to go to war, or we're going to be completely silent and never speak to each other again, which ends up happening. But God's called us to be better than that. And what happened here is Israel rose up. They were so upset about what happened. They started saying all these things, remember this and remember that, and remember how we were hurt in this way. And now you're about to bring the same hurt on us. And the Reubenites responded with some honest, transparent dialogue, right? Not all of it was right, as Assam said. Some of it was right. Some of it was, hey, no, we're just wanting to honor God in putting up this altar. We also really want to be remembered, by the way. But they were honest about the dialogue. And you know what it did? It diffused the situation and it made it so that they can reconcile. And in verse 30, it says, and then Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation and the heads of the families of Israel who were with him heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, and it was good in their eyes. And they got to a place where they, because of a willingness to listen, even though things were fired up, and because of the honest conversations and the transparent conversations that were coming there, they were able to reach a situation where they understood the other person's perspective. And sometimes we stop at only looking at our perspective. And it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. Every time I get in a conflict, the first set of thoughts that are going through my mind, guess who they're about? They're about me. They're not about the person in front of me. They're not about, you know, me thinking about maybe this is what they're going through. Maybe this is what they're experiencing. The people of Israel didn't think of all those things that the 2.5 tribes were dealing with. They immediately thought of themselves. They immediately thought, this is what I've gone through. This is what I've experienced. And what you're about to do is going to bring more pain to me. And they reacted out of that. But once the situation, once somebody was level-headed about it and came and spoke in the way that they should have, in these ways we've listed, they were able to reconcile. They were able to get to the place where it was like, okay, we hear what you're saying. And you know what? It's all good. What you want to do, it's fine. That's fine with us. We can handle this. Because we know where your heart is, we know what your intentions were, and we recognize that this had nothing to do with what we were feeling, with the fears that we were feeling. And you are really being prompted to do something by the Lord. May God help us as believers to do that with one another, with the people that we're closest to come at situations with humility, with honesty and transparency, not to be so quick to jump the line. People of Israel jumped like 5 steps before, you know, they went from 0 to 60 instantly. We're going to war, you know, and would help that God would help us not to always think of ourselves as soon as something feels like it's offended us, that we would be dead. We would be dead to our own pride, dead to our own feelings of wanting something, or maybe greed, or maybe pain, or maybe fear, that we would be, that we would take all those things and put them at the foot of the cross, that they would be gone in that way, and that we would be alive in the things that God has for us to be alive in, not the things that are so self-focused. Because essentially, when we get like that, it's really pride building up in us. It's about us. It's about our situation. It's about what we feel. It builds up in us, and then it spills out on the person in front of us. So would God help us to be better communicators, to be ready to listen, and to be ready to reconcile?
You know, they came to a good place. Dialogue is always going to be great, you know. The high priest and the elders went to speak to those 2.5 tribes, originally accusing them of adultery and accusing them for turning away from God. And then they came back learning that they were actually witnessing to God, building this thing to witness to God, not to rebel against God. And that happened because of a dialogue. It happened because of a conversation. During this conversation, a lot of things came up. A lot of things, you know, were revealed to us here, revealed to them, you know, and dialogues are always going to help. Dialogues are always going to help, not only to help the 2.5 tribes to not get into war with the rest of the nation, but it helped the Israelites, you know, it helped the Israelites to know, helped Joshua to know that his hard work, that all the planting that he did is bearing fruit. All the preaching, all the good work, all the prayers, all the things that he did, didn't go to waste, that those people are still in love with God. They want to witness to God. They don't want their children to forget about God. Did they go about it in a unorthodox way? Yeah, they did. And we can talk about that another time. You know, that's not our issue. Our main issue is that, you know, we shouldn't be so quick to be triggered to the point of war. You know, as Dina said, and as the verse said, there are four steps that they skipped, and then they just went to war. Not even Jesus said, we'll go to war against these people, you know, but they were so quick to go to war. They were so quick to be willing to kill their brothers and sisters, kill them. That's what war is. They assembled the army to go and kill their brothers and sisters without a conversation. May God help us with our families, with our friends, and also with ourselves. I know there are a lot of things in you and in me, and especially in our past experiences, that can easily trigger us and make us go to that dark place of wanting to rage war against ourselves or against someone, which goes back to against ourselves. There's so much to learn from this lesson. These are people, again, that just experienced some amazing miracles over miracles, great things over great things. And they were so quick to flip like that. How much do you and I need to be in the presence of God, seeking God, asking God for wisdom, asking God for patience, asking God to just un for understanding, and to just give our hearts to God before we make some very angry decisions. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's open it up for questions or comments. I know there is a lot here, so please share with us anything that you have on your mind.
Do you guys have any practical conversational tools that you use that, with respect to conflict and bringing resolution to conflict? I love how the 10 tribes were coming to accuse and they skipped a lot of steps in having a conversation. But there was a lot of wisdom in the 2.5 tribes in their responses to de-escalate the situation and to bring clarity and truth and peace ultimately.
Yes.
What are some practical things in the context of relationships? We're talking about spouses, we're talking about children, we're talking about friends. We're talking about family dynamics, like whatever the relate or people at church, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord. What are some practical things that you guys have found helpful to bring a de-escalation and clarity and even maybe a bit of humility with respect to clearing the air and helping resolve some issues?
Great question. Well,
Well,
start.
one of the things, one of the main things that we learned and we keep learning is I'm not fighting against you, I'm fighting with you. That's a key thing.
Yeah, cute.
That is absolutely key. If I'm coming to Dina, hey, there's something that happened, but just remember, I'm not coming against you. I'm coming for us to figure it out together. Okay. Same thing that she's coming to me. He's like, hey, this thing happened the other day, and I know you didn't mean it. I know this is something probably that, you know, this or that. Let's figure it out. Coming to fight with against it instead of against each other, that is a game changer. That is a complete game changer because number one, you won the trust of that person. You're not coming against them. You're not their enemy. No, you're their friend. Number two, you will give yourself the chance to listen and carry that person's burden, and whatever she did or whatever I did is no longer an offense against the other person. It's actually it's an illness in me or in her that I need to help her with or she needs to help me with. See that if you're looking at this story, they thought that the 2.5 tribes rebelled, but they're actually struggling. They were in fear that their next generations and the generations after will forget about God. They were in fear that they will be forgotten. And they acted that way because of their fear. So coming to that person with, I am here to help. I'm not here to fight. I'm here. Sorry.
So if I hear you correctly, I think what I'm hearing you saying is that the 10 tribes created a scenario in their own minds, which consisted of rebellion and idolatry and all these terrible things. And they created this whole image.
Yes.
And so they came with the presumption, this has to be true because this is what we see. Uh-huh. And so you've already been condemned, and now it's ready for you to pay the price without even speaking to them. So if I heard you correctly, I think you're saying speak to the issue, don't attack the person.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that there's some key things that we I think we've learned. I mean, if we're just talking, this is my best conflict practicer, right? And I'm sure every married couple can say amen to that, right? It's the person you're with the most, and I'm flawed and he's flawed, and we're you know, trying to figure it out, living together and being together. And so you get the best conflict resolution practice with your spouse. That's just the truth of the matter. And one of the things that over the 21 years that I feel like we've learned is, I mean, I'm going to give you the very quick, rough and quick steps. Don't talk when you're super angry. Don't have the conversation when you're really upset. Just don't. Just hang back. There will be a better time than the time when you're angry and when you're offended, when you're thinking of things to say that you shouldn't say. So that's number one. Number two, when you do speak, as Assam said, speak with an attitude of resolution and not an attitude of, you know, attacking the person in front of you. Use more questions than straight up statements. I heard you say this. Is this what you meant? When you said this thing, I thought that maybe you were talking about something else, actually. Were you? Just speak in questions, not, hey, when you said that, you were trying to point out this thing that happened 10 years ago. Or what you meant to do was to hurt me by that. Don't make assuming statements of assumption. Remember, those things isolate you from the person you're trying to talk to, and it doesn't bring you together. And those are just some really, like, I mean, there's more, there's a lot more, but I think those are some really good beginning steps to, like, trying to handle conflict and resolution in a way. Also, when you're being, if there's something that the person in front of you is coming to with an offense, just make sure that wall goes down and listen, you know. Sometimes when someone's coming to me and says, oh, there was this thing that happened, can we talk about it? As soon as I hear that, I'm just the hair on the back of your neck is like up, and you're ready, and, you know, you're ready to come to your own defense. No, just listen. Just be mindful, be humble in how you hear things. And then God will open a door for you to have the right words to say, the right things to say. I also just always, if there's a thing of conflict, I try to make it a habit to just quiet my soul as the person is speaking, and just a word to Jesus. Lord, just give me the wisdom to say what it is that you have for me to say. Yeah. I think.
No, that's,
I mean, that's really quick practicals, but I'm sure there are lots of us here on this call, by the way, that have some great practicals. So if anybody has any, please share.
I was thinking about, as I was hearing, well, the driving force was the fear. Right, I was afraid this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And it's interesting how just communication, right, something that we struggle with even now, right? The open line of communication, because either we don't want to be wrong or we think they're wrong. But just that little thing, how what it opens up, and it made me think of Philippians 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing, right? But with prayer, supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, right? That surpasses all understanding, guard your heart, your mind in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And bringing our petitions to God first, right? I'm offended, or I think they're in the wrong. I bring my petition request to God first, and then the peace of God, right? And now we're able to have that communication, which, like I said, I know, you know, well, we'll talk about our friends. Our friends struggle with that, with the communication with others. But it's important that we bring the requests and the petitions known to God so that we have that peace first.
It's good.
You know, I there's something that I learned lately, or I'm learning, that when I feel like someone is triggering me really quick, instead of looking at that person, I start looking at myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's that finger that's broken that keeps touching. It's probably more me than this person.
Mm-hmm.
So I started taking myself to God and said, Lord, this thing has been quickly triggering me or bothering me or pushing my buttons. That's on me more than I forgot already about the other person. It's more on me. Like when that person honked at me, why did I take that so personal? When that person, you know, tried to punch me hard at the gym when we were practicing, and I wanted to, like, that's on me. Like, we're just practicing, we're just playing, you know, but that's on me. Something just got me going. That's on me. I need to take myself to God and ask, why is that thing pushing a button at me? There's something not healed. You know, they mentioned those disasters that happened to them right there in those few verses. They mentioned it several times. It was painful. It was painful. But the lesson wasn't for it to be painful. The lesson for it is to, that's what happens when we don't obey God. God is not just an angry person that, you know, quickly just punishes everyone. If he wanted to do that, we would all be gone from the minute we were born, even before we were born. Seriously. God didn't wait. God wasn't waiting for them to, they weren't perfect, for them to build that altar and they're like, oh, now God's wrath is going to come. No, that's in me. That's not on them. That's not that altar. That's in me. I haven't figured out who God is yet. God is not that angry person that just lashes out of anger, that beats on everyone when he does. That's not who God is. So that's misunderstanding of God. So now I need to take myself in the presence of God. I need to surrender my heart and ask him to show me and point to me what's going on in my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about the other person anymore. It's about me.
And as the other, maybe the other person who, the other side of it is, we need, when people come to us with offense that feels very, maybe in our mind, maybe exaggerated, you know, it was kind of a huge leap they took. They went from, you know, being buddies to like, we're going to kill you. Then that we would take a moment and be humble and step back and say, is there something there that maybe they're dealing with, they're struggling with, and how can I diffuse that for them? How can I alleviate that for them instead of poking it even more, you know?
Good practical stuff. Thanks, guys.
Welcome.
Thank you. Anybody else? Anything?
Yeah, okay, it's when you're with like a close relative, close family member, your wife, you know, it's, people that are around you in your circle, you guys are on the same page, but it's I think it's a little difficult or challenging that maybe like a coworker, someone that you see a couple times a week, that's not in the same as believers in God, they may believe, but they may not walk like Jesus. So it's like, sometimes it's like talking to like, it's like, it's like talking to a wall, you know. Sometimes it's hard to get through. It's, you know, sometimes people get under your skin, like at work or like on the street or even at work, you see them a lot. And you're like, I feel like sometimes I say, oh, I could have handled that a different way. And every day I pray, like, let them see the light in me that I'm not like about confrontation, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's only, you can only walk away so much, you know, cause they get under your skin sometimes at work, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's a challenging for me because, you know, as like a family member, they know, so we could talk through it together. Like my wife, we could talk to things together and then it works out. But it's a little difficult for people that's outside your realm and
yeah.
to get that, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know, Joey, it's not about walking away. It's about walking differently. When I try to diffuse the situation, I'm not walking away. I'm just walking differently. You know, I'm walking in a different direction. You know, you want to strive. You want to fight. You want this. You want that. I just want peace. You know, yeah. my fight is not with you. Your fight is not with me. And I know that your fight is not with me.
Mm-hmm.
Your fight is more with yourself, with your circumstances, with mainly the enemy that's trying to ruin your life. You know, and I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that you're the one under bondage. I don't want to encourage that. I actually want to set you free. And I'm going to start setting you free by not being involved in this confrontation or not being, you know, encouraging this kind of behavior. That's walking in a different way. It's yeah. hard to do. It's hard to remember it when, and as Dina said, when the adrenaline is going, it's hard. It's very hard. But it's not impossible for God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are in the presence of God, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has complete control over us, that's easy to do.
Yeah, I could feel it. I could feel it because, like, my old ways, I would get mad and figure out what I'm going to do. But now it's like I walk away and it's like, it bothers me at the time, but later on, I don't carry it with me.
Yeah.
You know, because us as believers, he doesn't want us to stress out on things like that or bring it home or you know, he doesn't want us to carry that with us. He wants us to free us from all that that pressure that we know that he knows that the devil is gonna he puts those situations on us, you know, to get us stronger and I could feel like he is with me because I don't handle the things that I used to and I shake all those things off. But, you know, at times, you know, we're human and, you know, we make mistakes and I say I could have handled that things differently. But I always tell my coworkers, I always say, you know what, we talk about things sometimes and we go on with it. But, you know, it's just, like I said, it was just challenging for people that doesn't believe as like the way you do.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that, Joey.
Yeah, it's good that we talk like this because, you know, sometimes we need to hear things like this that other people are going through same situations.
That's right. We're all in it together.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else before we wrap up here tonight? Okay.
Pastor Mike,
would you pray for us?
Please.
Lord, we thank you, Lord. You be honor and glory always, Lord. We thank you for your words, Lord. Father, we thank you for your peace, Lord. We thank you that you've called us all, Lord, into one family, Lord. One body, Lord, united, Father God. And we just pray and continue to pray for unity, Lord. Father God, the brothers and sisters, Lord, just come together, Lord, to bring you honor and glory, Father God. Lord, even in the issues, Father God, we pray your peace, your wisdom, Lord. Father God, we pray for the unity, Lord Jesus, not division, Lord. You didn't come, Father, to bring division, to bring fear, no strife, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping us, Lord, in these times, Father God, giving us the wisdom, Lord Jesus. Father God, thank you once again for your peace, Lord, your peace for everyone here, every family represented, Lord, every home represented, Lord. And Father God, we thank you that there's an open line of communication with you always, Lord Jesus. And Father God, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord. Father, continue to show us your ways, Lord, that we may walk in them, Lord. We honor you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everyone. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Have a good one. See you next week.
Bye-bye. See you next week.